Try to think of this. Where does your mind go when I say this? Bad boys, what you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you? Bad boys, okay. Obviously, the television show Cops comes to mind, and that was on the air for a lot of years. And in this series that they had, I've watched quite a few of them. They don't have it on anymore because you don't really want to see people getting arrested for doing bad things. What they would do is they'd have these chases on these people. They'd be going 90 miles an hour down the road, and you can see things flying out the windows, their drugs or their whatever it is that they don't want to get caught with. And then they finally catch up with them, and they're not just going to hand anything over, so they open up the door and they take off running. They'll be running, and a lot of them get tased, and they'll hit the ground, and they'll pick them back up again. And they'll never admit to anything. And a lot of times they'll have drugs on them, and the people will say, well, they're not my drugs. Those weren't even my shorts. The one said the one time, well, whose shorts are they? You're wearing them, and you have the drugs in them. Not mine. They're not mine. I don't even know where that came from. And when the policeman asked them, why did you run? Why did you run? And a lot of times they would say, well, I'm scared. I was scared. You were chasing me. That's why I ran. No, you were running because you did something wrong. And you know you did something wrong. They'll try to lie to get their way out of it. They'll say anything. They don't know where any of this came from. They're victims here. What are you doing this for? They try to hide anywhere that they can. They'll go through backyards. They'll go underneath fences. They'll go anywhere they can to escape being caught for what they've done wrong. And why do they do these things? Why do they do that? Why do they try to get away? Why do they not admit guilt? You know, they know that they've broken the law. They know that they've broken the law. They've done wrong, but they don't want to fess up to it. They don't want to pay the penalty of what they've done. But they know that they've broken the law. Their mind tells them, I need to get away. I need to not fess up for what I'm doing. Their mind doesn't ever tell them, you know, I messed up. I messed up, I did wrong, and you caught me, and I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I need to do whatever it is I need to do because I messed up. They don't want to pay the penalty for their actions. I got some information off this is Statista.com, statistics. Countries of the most prisoners, 2023. And they got 20 of them here. I'll just give you a few. The United States, number one, with prisoners, 1.767 million prisoners in the United States. This was in 23. China has 1.690 million prisoners. Brazil, 840,000. India, 573,000. Russian Federation, 433,000. Turkey, 341,000. In total, on just these 20, 7,057,000 prisoners. People who have broken the law and they're in these jails for breaking the law. Numbers of prisoners in the U.S. by offense, 2018, this is a little bit older, so you can imagine these numbers are larger than this. Violent crimes, people in prisons for violent crimes in the United States, 909,000 people. Drug-related, 448,000, which I would have to imagine is probably quite a bit higher now than it was in 2018. Property, 394,000. Public order, 348,000. And other, 35,000. So the numbers of prisoners that are in these prisons just tells you a story. It tells a story about the lawlessness that is in our land, in every land on this world. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, often referred to as the books of the law. The books of the law. Because they contain the rules that God gave to guide his people. They're also called the Pentateuch, the Greek name, which means the five scrolls. The Torah, it's also called the Torah, which means law in Hebrew, and the Law of Moses. You can just say the Law of Moses, and that's the first five books of the Bible. The books are centered around God's creation and the laws he passed down to guide faithful living. The law is how we guide, how we live our lives. We'll be looking at God's law this morning. And you may be wondering to yourself, well, the fall holy days are here on Thursday. Why are we talking about the law of God now? Let's turn to a scripture that I would be willing to guess that we will hear at least once during the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a very millennial scripture. If you turn to Isaiah 9, Isaiah 9. We'll just read verses 6 through 7. Powerful scriptures, things that we are looking forward to. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 says, speaking of Jesus Christ, "For unto us a child is born," capital C, "unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." Even forever. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The government will be on his shoulders. As was mentioned in the first message, the governments of this world and what they do need to be squashed, need to be taken out. And the government that needs to replace it is the government of God. And in the increase of this government and the increase of the peace during this government, which is going to go on forever, it will have no end. What will that government be? What will be the law of the land? What will be the law of the entire world eventually when he comes back? It's God's law. It's God's law. God's law will be kept by everyone, eventually. And how will this be accomplished? We just read it right here. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And we can't forget that from this time forward, from that time forward, even forever, it's never going to end. It's never going to end. Can you imagine a government that peace from this government is never going to end? It's going to be keep on increasing. Talk about joy at that time. And moving forward, let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We'll start in verse 97. We'll read through 104. Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrain my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me." Where did he learn it from? "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." How do you know, learn to hate every false way? It's God's law. It's being in his law and understanding. How many people do you know that would say this? I mean, outside of the church. How many people do you know that would say that? "Oh, how I love your law. It's ever with me. It's my meditation. It's what I'm all about all the time." Many professing Christians would say, "Well, hasn't the law been done away with?" No. Nope, not one jot or one tittle. It's still in place. It's still in place, and it will be implemented when Jesus Christ comes back also. But my question for you is, do you love God's law? You love God's law? And that's the title of this message too. Do you love God's law? It's something that we'll think about. You know, it is a wonderful law. It's a wonderful law. It's a perfect law. It was given to us by God, who is described by the term love. God is love. God gave the Ten Commandments out of his love for us, for all mankind, really. And they teach us how to love God, and they teach us how to love our fellow man. correctly, properly, the way God, the Creator, would have us do it. They were given by God to us to use in this life. UCG Bible commentary on the verses 97 through 104, the church's commentary says, "The psalmist devotes the whole stanza to his love for God's law. He pours out his feelings in a grand hymn of praise, declaring his love for God's law, that it is his constant meditation on God's law." This is reminiscent of the description of the blessed righteous man at the very onset of the book of Psalms. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 1, verse 2. We have a hymn and a hymnal. Psalm 1 also. The point in both cases is that we are to constantly mull over God's law, being thankful for it, and considering how to apply it as we go through every day, meditating on God's law every day. The law identifies what's right and what's wrong. It tells us what's good and what's bad, what's good and what's evil, what's righteous and what is evil also. God is the one who created it. He initiated it. He inspired it. He wrote the law. All this is God-inspired. Law could mean the first five books of the Old Testament that we just spoke about. Law could mean a specific portion of the law, or law could mean the rules by which we live. The Ten Commandments are part of the law of God, as we know, the Big Ten, you could say. There are other laws that are based on those Ten Commandments. There are statutes that are based on them. There are precepts that are based on them. There are judgments that have been made based on them. There are testimonies about the law that have been used. So there's a lot to God's law, the understanding that we have. We need to understand that the law points out what is sin and what is righteousness. Without God's law, we wouldn't know. Paul talks a lot about sin in the New Testament and how that all looks. And the one that I think about all the time is in Romans 7, where he says that, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You know, it's understanding where you fall short. When he said it was through Jesus Christ, that's how he can move forward in life. The commentary again says, "The author recognizes that God's commandments make him wiser than his enemies. They, with their cunning and craftiness and worldly success, may seem to have the upper hand at this time, but there is no question that he has made the smarter life choices by following God's way." You think of it that way. The smarter life choice is not what do I have in this lifetime, what can I gain? He who dies with the most toys, that type of thinking is not where we need to be. We need to be following God's ways, following his law. "Even at this time, the wicked do not experience the true happiness that comes from living right and absolute confidence in the future." I think that's very eye-opening too. We have the confidence in the future that we have, that God has planned for each and every one of us. We need to remain repentant. We need to be remaining with God and in God, in Christ. But we have a bright future. And we should be walking around with sunglasses on. Got a bright future. Indeed, studying and living by God's word provides the best life education possible. That's how we learn how to live these lives. It goes on to say in verse 101, "It gives us the important principle of practicing self-control, exercising willpower to restrain ourselves from wrongdoing. Having access to spiritual power is not enough, for God will not force us to act in accordance with his commands. We must be willing to follow his commands and follow through." Need to be willing to follow his commands and follow through. This comes from learning to really love God's ways, to desire them, and learning to hate evil. Humbly studying God's word will help to shape our way of thinking in these regards. And it is. And that's how we learn how to navigate each and every day of our lives. Is it Matthew Henry Concise Commentary said, "What we love to think of. What we love to think of." And that's true. That's true. All true wisdom is from God. A good man carries his Bible with him, if not in his hands, yet in his head and in his heart. By meditation on God's testimonies, we understand more than our teachers. When we understand our own hearts, how do you understand your own heart? You know, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17:9. God knows it. We need to look at our own hearts and our own motivations the way God would look at us. And how do you do that? Well, what does the law say? How are we supposed to operate? The way of sin is the wrong way. And the more understanding we get by the precepts of God, the more rooted will be our hatred of sin. We need to have an absolute hatred of sin. It can't be something that's... There's not degrees. There's not, well, this is a big sin, this is a little sin. Sin is sin. And we all fall short when we sin. It goes on to say, the more ready we are in the scripture, the better furnished we are with answers to temptations. And you think of Jesus Christ, when he was tempted by Satan after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, he went right with the scriptures. He went with what God's word said. And that's how he battled Satan. This is what God's word says. We're in Psalm 119 here. Let's read verses 105 and 106. The psalmist goes on to say, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed, that I will keep your righteous judgments. I have sworn and confirmed. This light here that is speaking of is a guide for living. That's our guide for living, God's law. It's a light to our feet. The light refers to the understanding that you and I have of what God would have us do. Let's look at Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. We'll just read one verse, Proverbs 29, verse 18. It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. The keeping of the law keeps you in restraint. It keeps you in the confines of what God would have you do in this life. When we're not focused on God's law and how we are supposed to live, we cast off restraint. We cast off the restraint. And we can't afford to do that by any way. The Nelson New King James Study Bible says this, where there is no revelation, the Hebrew word for revelation speaks of revelatory vision, a word from God. Without God's revelation of the law, the people flounder. The people flounder. True happiness is discovered within the constraints of revelation in the counsel of the Savior, is what they go on to say about that. That's where we need to be. That's where our minds need to be at all times. It needs to be our meditation. It needs to be in the front at all times. It's our light to our path. How do you know which way to go? You know, it's not in man to direct his own steps. But God tells us how we're supposed to go. And like the people on that cop show, they know when they did wrong. They know when they did wrong. And so do we. Psalm 19. And 14, I'll just tell you what it says. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now that's a wonderful thing to say to God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. God sees what we meditate on. He understands what we're thinking. And he understands the motivation behind why we think what we think. But he says, the psalmist says, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. So that's the thing that we want to always be cognizant of, that what we meditate on, is there weight to your meditation? If you could figuratively weigh the meditation that you have, and you had the scales there, would it be tipping? Yeah, I meditate on God's law. I meditate on his way, and I think about how I should live my life. Or does it maybe it's even? Maybe it's the other way. That's an answer that only you can answer to yourself. God gave ceremonial laws. He gave sacrificial laws. Jesus was the final sacrifice. They'll be instituting some sacrifices after he comes back for a while. But he is our high priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And we don't do the sacrificial laws at this time because he sacrificed once for all, you and I. And we are not saved by the law either. The law is very, very beneficial, but we're not saved by the law. Let's look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Starting in verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And what a precious gift that is. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." And you know, people would. People would, you know, "Look what I've done. That's why, you know, I'm holy, and that's why I'm going to be going to God's kingdom, because of the things that I did." No. Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That we should walk in them. It says right there that you and I, we were created to do good works in Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about, to be doing these good works. Ever think about that? But the good works don't save us. That's not what the scripture says. It's by grace that we've been saved. So, is it okay to sin then? Because we're under grace? Well, in Romans 6, Paul tells us, 6, 1 and 2, he says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it?" So we are supposed to be dead to sin after we accept Christ and we're baptized, have hands laid on. Let's look at, talk about Romans here. Let's turn to Romans 5. Romans 5. And verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. Heading in this part of scripture in my Bible says, "Christ in our place. But God demonstrates his own love toward us that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." It's through him. It's through his shed blood. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We shall be saved by his life. The only way that you and I can be made right from sin is through Jesus Christ, through his shed blood. Justified, reconciled to God through Christ's shed blood. That's the only way that we can be, the blood of Christ. Saved by his life. His life in you, his life in us. We need to be in Christ at all times. Let's look at John. Book of John. John 14. Once again, Sarah, these smell delicious. John 14, verse 15, Jesus Christ says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." Now that's a statement. Do you love God? Do you love God's law? Do you keep his commandments? Verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." He says, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them." This is the law. Also, the commandments are part of the law. "It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So keeping of the commandments shows how much we love God, how much we love Jesus Christ. And it needs to show how much we love each other also. God looks at this. And he says again, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. How do you know that you love Jesus Christ? Keep the commandments. How does God the Father love you? Keep the commandments. It just keeps coming over and over and over again. And as we lovingly keep the commandments of God, we will experience a more intimate knowledge of him. More intimate knowledge of God and who he is. And we see ourselves as how who we are and reflect in reflection to him also. This is how we love the law. This is how we love the law. Keeping his commandments. We aren't saved by the law. We need a Savior, Jesus Christ, and we've covered that. And it's because of sin. Let's look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, starting in verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Well, and sin is lawlessness. There's a definition if you want one. What is sin? It's lawlessness. You love God's law? Verse 5 says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. It's pretty strong words. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin. He cannot sin because he has been born of God. It says that whoever abides in him does not sin. And it goes on to say, cannot sin. Well, you and I, we mess up. We fall short here and there. But we all slip up. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we go to God in humble repentance to have that removed. We don't do as the people in that cop show, run away from it. We don't run away from it. We run to God. God, I messed up. But if we are in Christ, we're not going to sin. It's when we are not in Christ, that's when we sin. That's when we fall short. That's where we miss the mark. But if we're in Christ, we can't sin. We won't sin. We won't do it. But habitual, sinful conduct is something that we can't ever allow in our lives. Can't go there by any means. Let's think of something here. If you're driving in your car, you're on the interstate, speed limit's 70 miles an hour, you set your cruise at 75 miles an hour. Are you breaking the law? I'm one of those people that's 5 miles an hour over usually. Probably shouldn't be saying that, but you know, I'll set that a little bit higher than the speed limit. You know the law. I probably won't get pulled over. It's only 5 miles an hour over. Nobody gets, look at the people passing me. I won't get pulled over. I'll be all right. No problem. You know, you have the knowledge of what you're supposed to do. The limit is 70. Why did I set the limit above 70? Didn't think that I would be able to get away with something. So you get pulled over. What do you do when you get pulled over? Okay, I was going 5 miles an hour over. What do you do? What do you say? The policeman says, do you know why I pulled you over? Well, no idea. I have no idea. You know how fast you were going? Would you just say, well, you know, I was only going about 5 miles an hour over. It's only about 5 miles an hour. Why are you picking on me? Why are you pulling me over? Everybody else is going faster than that. I should be fine here. You're not going to give me a ticket for that, are you? And if he gives you a ticket, you say, well, I'm taking this to court. They're going to throw this out. I was only going 5 miles an hour over. Or would you say to yourself, yeah, I messed up. I acted contrary to the law of the land. It's my fault. I knew I did wrong. I'll pay the fine. Thank you, officer. Have a good day. We can't allow ourselves to come to a place in our minds that sin, it's just a little sin. God will overlook it. I mean, I'm only 5 miles an hour, 5 miles an hour over on this sin. I should be okay. It's just a little one. No little sin. We can never take for granted God's law. We can never take that for granted and think that we have any part of going beyond what it says there. Because if you add to or take away from, that's not good. That's not good. Let's look at how obedience and faith apply. Let's look at 1 John 4. We're right here in 1 John anyway. 1 John 4, starting in verse 20. If someone says, I love God. I love God. And hates his brother, he's a liar. Ooh. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This is how we're all tied together here. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You can't separate it. You can't separate, well, I love God, but this guy over here, nah, not so much. Not so much. Some of the things he says, some of the things that he does or she does, nope, can't love him. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. There's not any leeway there. There's no 5 mile fluctuation here at all. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. It just keeps coming up. Keeps coming up. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ. Are God's commandments ever burdensome to you? Are they ever burden to you? Do you ever take any leeway with the commandments? Because there's really no leeway there. Have you ever talked yourself into it? God will understand. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2 tells us, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It's perfect, really, the way that it is. This bit of scripture talks about commandment keeping, loving God, and loving the children of God, how we're supposed to act with each other. We actually have to love one another. And obviously in this room, there's a lot of that. We love each other. Makes you think of the Sabbath, doesn't it? And here we are on a Sabbath together. Beautiful sunny day. God's people. Let's look at let's turn to Deuteronomy 5. You can write down Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. This talks about the Sabbath also, but let's look at it in Deuteronomy 5. Starting in verse 12. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. Says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of the cattle, nor your stranger who is within the gates, your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. To keep the Sabbath day. You know, the reminder here to the Israelites was that they were slaves in Egypt. And the reminder to us is we were slaves in spiritual Egypt. Spiritual Egypt, the sin that we were slaves to before Jesus Christ, God the Father, started working in your life. And God brought you out by a mighty hand, didn't he? It's just, the calling of God is so amazing. It's still, when you stop and you think about it, out of all the people on this world, on this earth at this time, and he chose you. He chose you. That's big. That's really, really big. We're commanded to keep it. Commanded to keep the Sabbath day. We need to meditate on that for a while too. You got time to meditate. On the Sabbath, we should be meditating on these things. How phenomenally special and holy and blessed is this bit of the law to us? Do you love God's law? You just love it. You love it. Is it ever a burden? The Sabbath day, is it ever a burden to you? Is it ever just 1 in 7? It can't be. It's pretty special. Very special. Let's look at Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, starting verse 13. Tells us, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. God said, this is my holy day. And call a Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. That's the way we need to look at the Sabbath day. And shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. That's how we delight in the Sabbath day. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, we just scratched the surface on one commandment in the law. And I've said this many times. Wouldn't this world be so much better if everybody kept one of the Ten Commandments? Pick one. If everybody kept one, it'd be a lot better world than it is today. The more that we look at it, the more that we meditate on it, the more that we understand what God is doing, who God is, the more we understand ourselves in the grand scheme of things, the big picture, the more we love God's law. We need to look at the big picture. Let's look at James 1. James 1. Talk about the big picture here a little bit. Verse 25. James 1 and verse 25. Says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This one will be blessed in what he does. Albert Barnes notes on the Bible, James 1 and verse 25 says, but whoever looks, this word means to stoop down nearby anything, to bend forward near, so as to look at anything more closely. So you're really getting in on it and you're really studying it and you're really getting a close look at it. The idea here is that of a close and attentive observation. It implies intense or accurate observation, as really as the word used here. But the object is to show that if a man would attentively look into and continue in the law of liberty and not do as one who went away and forgot how he looked, he would be blessed. Maybe we are blessed by this. The emphasis is not on the manner of looking. It is on the duty of continuing or persevering in the observance of the law. We need to continue. We need to look at it. We need to understand it. We need to meditate on it. We need to keep doing it. It goes on to say the perfect law of liberty, referring to the law of God or His will, however made known as the correct standard of conduct. That's the correct standard. God gave us the standard. He tells us how we're supposed to. It is called the perfect law, as being wholly free from all defects. It's perfect. It's absolutely perfect. Being just as the law ought to be. It is called the law of liberty or freedom because it is the law producing freedom from the servitude of sinful passions and lusts. That's why we love God's law. And continues therein, he must not merely look at the law or see what he is by comparing himself with the requirements, but he must yield steady obedience to it. Steadily yield. It's not about me, it's about God. What does God want me to do? This man shall be blessed indeed. The meaning is that he shall be blessed in the very act of keeping the law. The very act of keeping it. Let's look at Psalm 19, because David really lays it out right here. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, starting in verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. You look at just the highlights in that bit of scripture. That means it's perfect, it converts the soul, it makes the simple wise, the statutes are right, they rejoice the heart, commandments pure, enlightening the eyes. How do I know which way to walk? How do I do what I'm supposed to do? Are they true, righteous altogether? Desired more than gold? Do you love God's law? Do you desire it more than gold? And there's great reward in keeping them. Great reward in keeping them. That's, in a nutshell, what we're looking at today. And David brings it forth eloquently, really. I'm just going to give you a few things. You can just jot them down. Rewards for keeping the commandments of Christ. Treasures to reap when living by the words of Jesus Christ. We will know that we know and love God. We will know that we know and love God. And that's 1 John 2, 3 and verse 5, which says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Whosoever keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby I know that we are in him, being in Christ, being in Christ. We will be God's friends. John 15, verse 14 tells us, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Get to be God's friends, too. Our prayers are answered. 1 John 3, 22 tells us, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. Keeping his commandments, there's so much to that. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It's pleasing to God when we keep his commandments. We will be disciples, and that's the one that we look at a lot of times in the spring holy days, and that's John 13, 34 through 35, where Jesus Christ says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. The law. We just looked at the law a little bit this morning in this message. There are many people in society who don't obey the laws of the land. They don't obey the laws of the land. And there's a lot of people in prison because they don't obey the laws of the land. they do wrong. They know that they're doing wrong. And what do? They run, they hide, they lay blame on somebody else. They don't take ownership for it at all. No ownership at all. Because they don't want to pay the penalty for what they've done. They don't want to pay that penalty. They just want to be able to keep doing the things that they want to keep doing, no matter how it hurts anybody else. The question was asked, do you love God's law? Do you love God's law? And only you can answer that. And we proceeded to look at what that entailed in this message this morning. We saw that the law of God reveals to us what sin and lawlessness is. That's what God's law does for us. It teaches us also. It convicts us that we fall short. But we have Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, when we do fall short. We don't sin on purpose, but we get caught sometimes. And we need a Savior. You and I, we need a Savior. We need to be justified. We need to be reconciled to God through His shed blood. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. We are saved by His life. His life in us. We need to be in Christ at all times. God's law gives us wisdom. It gives us guidance, instruction in righteousness. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to your path. God's law is perfect. It converts the soul. There's so much to it that brings you joy. And we need to be meditating on God's law, as the psalmist said. To him, it was so meaningful, and it needs to be that meaningful to us. So may you and I also echo the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law." Have a good Sabbath.